Welcome to the Grace Baptist Church podcast. Today's sermon is in Isaiah chapter 61. If you wish to follow along, you can go to www.gracebaptistchurchnc.org and click the sermons link at the top and click the Isaiah 61 manuscript of the sermon. Here is Pastor John.
Isaiah 61 is where we're going to be this morning. So go ahead and turn there. As you are turning there, we are going to read the chapter before I preach this morning. It's not a very long chapter, and then we're going to read parts of it certainly through as the sermon goes, but the title of the sermon is The Year of the Lord's Favor. I think it's pretty obvious from the text. So let's read Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. And then verse 2 here is where I get the title of the sermon. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. Strangers shall stand and tend your flocks. Foreigners shall be your plowmen and vine dressers. But you shall be called the priests of the Lord. They shall speak of you as the ministers of our God. You shall eat the wealth of the nations, and in their glory you shall boast. Instead of your shame, there shall be a double portion. Instead of dishonor, they shall rejoice in their lot. Therefore, in their land, they shall possess a double portion. They shall have everlasting joy. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrong. I will faithfully give them their recompense, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. Their offspring shall be known among the nations, their descendants in the midst of all the peoples. All who see them shall acknowledge them, that they are an offspring of the Lord, or that they are an offspring the Lord has blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for He has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth brings forth its sprouts, and as a garden causes what is sown in it to sprout up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to sprout up before all the nations. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, all we have is Christ. Our righteousness is filthy rags. Our works in our own power count as nothing. But You are the one we praise, because You are the one who brought salvation. Your own arm has brought salvation to Your people, to the ends of the earth. And here we are today. We come to You in Jesus' name, even as we've sung about our great high priest. I'm so grateful. We, Father, are so grateful that even in our sins this week that we have committed, in all the ways that we feel guilty and Satan brings these thoughts our way, we have a great high priest who is sitting in the heavens. And as long as He is there, and we know He will not leave, and He cannot, except to come get us. And as long as He is there interceding for us, then our position is in Him. And His good is our good. So today, Father, I pray that You would just make Your name great. We believe in the power of the preached Word of God, and I pray that Jesus would be more beautiful to us. I pray that He would be lifted up. Father, in spite of me, I pray that You would work. And we give You this time. In Jesus' name, amen. What a beautiful passage that we have this morning, especially as we take the Lord's Supper together. Again, I get this title from especially verse 2, as Isaiah speaks of a person. And then as you keep on reading there in verse 10, we go back to another person, the same person, that he says that this person has been clothed with the garments of salvation. And this person will bring favor to God's people. Today, when the Jews read this passage, they refer only to Isaiah the prophet, which there was fulfillment for sure in that time. Isaiah was the one who the Spirit of the Lord was upon. He was the one preaching the good news to God's people, to the poor and the brokenhearted, especially, as we will talk about this, as he looked forward to one day when they would be carried off into Babylon. And so that is the way the Jews see this passage even today, though they do look to the Messiah who one day they think and believe will come. But as far as the text goes in our title this morning, the Year of the Lord's Favor, we must apply these words to Christ. I see two reasons, and this is, by the way, still my introduction, okay? I see two reasons why the ultimate fulfillment of Isaiah 61 must be in someone or found someone greater than Isaiah. First reason, the year of the Lord's favor has never been experienced in Israel in the ways that Isaiah describes. His words go way beyond anything Israel has ever seen. There's strong evidence Isaiah is referencing the year of Jubilee as a picture of a time to come that goes beyond anything they had ever seen or done. This year of Jubilee, is, I hope you've heard of this before, it's found in Leviticus 25. Let me explain it just briefly because I think it helps us understand this passage. It was actually commanded, the year of Jubilee was commanded by God in the law of Moses. And it should have taken place every 50 years in the history of Israel. Jubilee comes from the word Jubal, which means music. That's why they will blow the trumpet. Beautiful music will be playing and it will announce this year of Jubilee. And it was supposed to happen on the Day of Atonement, and they would blow the trumpet, and then they were supposed to then let the land be for a year. And it was a special one-year festival in the life of Israel. And during this year, there was to be no planting of crops. All the lands that had changed hands was to be given back to those who had given their land away or sold their land away or whatever. All slaves in Israel were to be set free completely, not to pay anything. All debts were supposed to be canceled. Can you imagine such a day as this in the life of Israel? But as far as I know, you guys may know, some of you may know better than me, but as far as I can tell, it was never kept like this, as far as I can tell in my studies. And so, boy, if you're going to break the law of God, they broke it already right there. Anybody could say, a Pharisee, they kept it all. Well, they certainly didn't keep the year of Jubilee. So that's one reason I think this is pointing to someone else besides Isaiah, and it's referencing this year of Jubilee because these words are so much greater than even that. Second reason, which is very clear from the Bible, is that Jesus himself refers to these words from Isaiah 61, 1 and 2 as being fulfilled in him. It's just really clear. We'll come back to that in just a minute. So, this passage that we're reading this morning and preaching this morning as we take the Lord's Supper has its fulfillment in the person and work of Christ. For we know that the beginning of his ministry, Luke chapter 4, I'm going to go there in a minute, he quotes these Exactly. So therefore, Jesus interprets Isaiah. So as a church, when we come to passages like this in 60 and 62, and we see all these places in the Old Testament, we also do the same. And so, I have four truths this morning about the year of the Lord's favor that's fulfilled in Christ. I'm going to go ahead and give you these truths. The first one, first part of the sermon, is Jesus is the messenger of the year of the Lord's favor. The second one, the mission. We're going to talk about the mission of Jesus as he proclaims the year of the Lord's favor. Third, who are the recipients? That is us. We are the recipients. And then finally, what are the results of the year of the Lord's favor? So let's begin. Messenger, that's the first one. Jesus is the person sent by God to usher in the year of the Lord's favor. He is the one who institutes this year of Jubilee, the Jubilee year pointed to him. He is the one who announces it. He is the one who brings it to pass. And so you might say, well, how do we know this? Well, first, we know that Jesus is the one because it's obvious in the book of Isaiah that he speaks of one to come. As we've been going through Isaiah, one of the things I've been hoping to do as I preach through Isaiah is to see all these pictures of Christ so that from now on when we read Isaiah and we read the other prophets and we see these pictures, immediately we'll go, oh, I know where that fits. That helps me understand Isaiah. Well, in the book of Isaiah, he speaks of a Davidic king who will come one day. Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. I'm just going to read a few verses. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. Isaiah 11, verses 1 and 2. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. Even we see reference to that in Isaiah 61 clearly. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. There's Isaiah 61 again. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. In Isaiah 11, 10, in that day the root of Jesse, he will stand as a signal for all the peoples. Of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. I have more, but I'm going to stop there. Lots of verses in Isaiah about this Davidic king who would stand forever. Also, Isaiah speaks of a servant who will come one day. A person who will serve God's people through suffering. And we know this very clearly. Lots of verses, but I think of Isaiah 52 and 53, which begins Isaiah 52, 13. Behold my servant, he shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up, and he shall be exalted. Isaiah 53 sums up the work of this servant. Out of the anguish of his soul, this is the cross. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Mark tells us in the New Testament, Jesus says these words, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and do what? Give his life a ransom for many. And so this is the servant that Isaiah speaks of. Isaiah also speaks of an anointed conqueror who will come one day as well and make all things right. And this is the one who will usher in the year of the Lord's favor. Isaiah 59, 21 says this, and as for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit that is upon you, my words that I have put in your mouth from this time forth and forevermore. Isaiah 61, verse 10, he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He's covered me with the robe of righteousness. Isaiah 62, 10, he says to this anointed conqueror, go through the gates. Prepare the way for the people. build up the highway, clear it of stones, lift up a signal over all the peoples. Behold, the Lord has proclaimed to the ends of the earth. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your salvation comes. Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him. He gives other titles as well. Redeemer, Lord, Savior, lots of pictures that Isaiah gives us. But it's very clear that he is not speaking about primarily Isaiah. Another reason, which is the most obvious of all, is because Jesus himself says, I am the one. Now, if you will remember, if you want to turn there, you're welcome to, but I'm going to be in Luke chapter 4 for just a moment. Luke chapter 4, verses 16 to 21. But let me tell the story. Jesus grew up, 30 years old. Then it's time for him to start his public ministry. So, he's a man now. He grew up as a carpenter's son. And there he is. Everybody knows him in the town where he's from, there in Nazareth. And it is time for him to take his public ministry. And so, he's baptized by John in the River Jordan. And then he goes and he has this 40 days and 40 nights where he is tested, and then he comes back to Nazareth, back to his hometown, and the first thing he does, which has been his custom, is he goes into the synagogue, the place, because they didn't have a temple, they had a temple, but where they were in their villages, they all had a special place where they met, and then they would go down to Jerusalem to the temple at special times, but that was his custom to go into the synagogue. So there he is in the synagogue, and all the men are looking to him because he has been a man of righteousness. A man, we know he never sinned, and we know that he spent time with them, and so they respected him, and they were thinking, you know what, this could be one of our leaders one day. And so there he is. They give him the opportunity to stand as a 30-year-old Jewish man, and he stands up there, and he grabs the scroll of Isaiah. He opens it up, and he goes right to these words. And here's what he reads. Imagine Jesus doing this, standing just as I am maybe today in some type of setting in front of everyone. And he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and then to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then he stops right there. Right with that, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then he says, the Bible says that he sits down. He doesn't say anything yet. And here's what we read. All eyes were upon him. And here's what he says. Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your presence, in your hearing. Can you imagine what a pronouncement that is to this Jewish little group there in Nazareth? Little Jesus, the son of Joseph, the carpenter, they've known their whole life. He stands up and he pulls out Isaiah and he says, today this is fulfilled in your presence. This, what is fulfilled? The year of the Lord's favor has begun today. There can be no greater statement or help to us as a New Testament church on how we interpret the Old Testament than this right here. He is the Davidic king. He is the servant. He is the anointed one to whom, because they would have known the rest of Isaiah. We can't just put that down in just a few verses. All of Isaiah, the implications that come along with that, and there he is. He is the messenger, and only through him will the favor of God come to his people. Only through him. Jesus is the messenger of the Lord's favor. That's truth number one. Second part, mission. What is this? What is the Messiah's mission? The mission of this messenger is clear. It is the preaching of the gospel, the good news of the kingdom of God. Or we might say, one who preaches salvation in the year of the Lord's favor. Look at 61 there, verse 1. this is where I get this, to bring good news. This is gospel. Then again in verse 2, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. So this is what Jesus was doing, or from that time forth, certainly, proclaiming the good news. And it's also true of the Messiah that he not only proclaims salvation, which is very different from Isaiah, but he is also the one who does the saving. Isaiah never saved anyone. He might have proclaimed the good news, just as we do, but we can never save anyone. Look at verse 10. Isaiah 61, verse 10. For he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. Now, it's interesting, as I studied, that when Jesus spoke these words here in the synagogue through the book of Isaiah, he stopped with the year of the Lord's favor, because there's a lot more here. He stops and he sits down right there. He does not continue with what follows. Look at verse 2, the second part. He doesn't then say, and the day of vengeance of our God. Very interesting, because as I'm going to show very shortly, he is also the one who brings forth the day of God's vengeance. But he stopped right there. And so how would we answer that, someone were talking to us? Why would Jesus stop there? Well, a little hint. Nicodemus, we all know the story. He wants to know how he can enter heaven, and God says you must be born again. He goes through this very beautiful theological conversation about the regeneration of God and how he works in our hearts. And then we come to probably the most quoted verse in the Bible, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. That is, he's given the message, and he is not just the messenger, but he is the one who actually saves. But then if we continue with verse 17, what does Jesus say to Nicodemus? For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. Why not? The world is condemned already, because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We are all condemned because of our own sin. Then he says there in verse 17, Jesus said, God didn't send me into the world to condemn the world. The world's already condemned. But he sent me in the world that the world might be what? Saved through him. That is Jesus' mission right now. And that's what's going on right now in the world. And so he is our Savior. As we take the Lord's Supper this morning, we remember him as the only Savior. Isaiah 45, 22. Turn to me, be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. Isaiah 52, verse 10. The Lord has barred his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. That's happening right now. So today, as we remember our Lord, we remember him as our Savior, because there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. Acts 4:12. Very clear, very clear. The mission, the messenger, and the mission. Let's move on, though, to number three. Third part here. Who are the recipients? The messenger comes with the mission of proclaiming good news, and the good news is himself. Who are those who receive? Who are those, we want to put it another way in the context of this passage, who are the recipients of the messenger and the message of the year of the Lord's favor? Or who are the recipients of salvation? I believe, just to put it right here clearly, who are those who receive? Are those who in humility recognize their sins before a holy God, and they listen by faith to the messenger, and by his power they are changed forever. Look at how Isaiah describes these recipients. Look at verse 1. He's come to bring good news to the poor. This word is probably better translated as afflicted, which they go hand in hand with physically poor. But more to it than that. Also in verse 1, he sent me to bind up the who? The brokenhearted. And to proclaim liberty to those captives. And the opening of prison to those who are bound. These are the ones who are the recipients of this message. Verse 2, the second part, to comfort those who mourn. In the immediate context of Isaiah, I think Isaiah is looking forward to Babylonian captivity, where the people will be afflicted and poor. They're poor physically. Why? Because you got wealthy people, real wealthy people, that all of a sudden, when the Babylonians come in and burn down their house, they got nothing. And they take them where? They take them off to Babylon. So they're all of a sudden like that, they're poor. They're brokenhearted because of their captivity. They are no longer the masters of the nations. They are the slaves of this one nation. They are no longer the lenders of money. They are the borrowers. So you can imagine what happens in captivity. They are mourning over their position and where they are. That's one, I think, that's the primary context of Isaiah. But also, we might consider the year of Jubilee. I think Isaiah is certainly referencing it a bit. Over a 50-year period, think about it, bad things happen to people. Anything bad happened to you in the last 50 years? Or your family? Or someone you know? Absolutely. What can happen to a 50-year period? There's a sickness that leads to doctor bills that cannot be paid. And then what happens? Possibly go into debt. Maybe there's a bad decision, business decision. And then what happens? You borrow money. Then you become a slave to the lender. Famine comes. Crops die, making it also impossible to pay the bills. A war comes your way. All of a sudden, everything you got is stripped away from you. These situations, they happen in this world because of sin. And what happens to people over this period of time at some point or another? They become poor, afflicted, brokenhearted, put into prison. They are bound and they mourn. Then, Isaiah says, God gives the most beautiful year of favor when all those things I described go away. When all land is returned, all slaves are given their freedom, debts are forgiven, the land rests, and all the people, they play their music because they are jubilant. Brothers and sisters, how do we see this today? Whether it is captivity or the effects of sin in the life of a sinful people. In Christ today, as we take the Lord's Supper, the year of the Lord's favor is upon us now. It has begun. And His message is one of repentance and faith. Again, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And the recipients of this messenger and this message, this is very important for us. The recipients are those who know they need salvation. They know that because of sin, they are captive. They know they are in prison to sin. Now you might say, I'm not captive. You might say, I'm not in prison. But outside of Christ, you are. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Excuse me. Outside of Christ, the Bible says, your sins have separated you from your God. Bible says in John 8:34, Jesus says, you are slaves to sin. Now, a very important truth for us is this. Jesus came to save sinners. And Paul says, I am the utmost. But when we think about our own lives and we think about our own sin and we think about the things we have done, children, disobedience to parents, it's a sin. Husbands and wives, the way we treat each other, whatever it is, when we are selfish and greedy and we want what we want, when there are wars in the world, whatever it is that comes because of sin, very important to know that we are sinners. Very important. And the effects of sin have come upon us, and we know it. That's why we mourn. How many of you mourn because of your sin? I think if you have the Spirit of God in you, you know what I'm talking about. And there are times when you really, and it's not just because you got caught, but you really mourn because you know that you've sinned against the Holy God. Jesus said, I came not to call the righteous, but who? But sinners to repentance. He also says those who are well don't need a doctor, but those who are sick. And then if we go to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, very first words he gives, very first words. He just, three chapters in Matthew, famous sermon, the very first thing he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Then he says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Is this not what Isaiah is saying? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Exactly what Isaiah is saying. There came a time in my own religious life, and I remember it well, when I understood this. And I can only attribute this to the grace of God in my heart and in my life. That's all I can say. I heard the truth and I understood it, but I also heard the truth for many, many years. But there came a time when I realized who I was before God, and I mourned over my sin. So I would say to you this morning, if this is the first time you've really understood this, because you're just like me, and you've never looked unto Christ, I would urge you this morning to look unto Him, even as we take the Lord's Supper, and trust in Him very clearly. This is the year of the Lord's favor. Final thought this morning, or final part of the sermon, are the results. So we've got the messenger, we've got the mission, we've got those who receive, the recipients of the year of the Lord's favor, and now what are the results of the year of the Lord's favor? We've already hit some of these. All I'm going to do for this point, and then I'm going to make some comments before we take the Lord's Supper, but all I'm going to do is read verses 3 to 9 and make some comments. So look there with me. Some of the most beautiful verses in the Bible for the recipients of the year of the Lord's favor and what will be taking place. And again, it's now. He says there in verse 3, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them beautiful headdresses instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit. Do you see the change in the heart here? It's the heart that produces these things, that causes us to sing, all I have is Christ. And God will do it. It's amazing to me. And then he says that they may be called oaks of righteousness. That's an oak tree because they're big and they will be planted down deep within our souls. Why? Because Jesus was righteous and he lived a perfect life. And as we take the Lord's Supper this morning, we remember the cross, because when he went to the cross and he laid down his life as a sacrifice for sinners, he was righteous. How righteous? Not like the Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses say, he was just a sinless man. He was a sinless man, but he was also God in the flesh. And so he laid down his life. That's why throughout Isaiah, he says over and over, God says, my own arm will bring forth salvation. So when we remember this morning the Lord's Supper, remembering the cross, we remember that we are planted as oaks of righteousness because of the righteousness of Christ. It is not our own. He gives it to us. He puts it. He takes away our bank account that's filled with sin, and He lays it upon Himself, and then He fills our bank account with great golden righteousness, we might say, because it is His. And so He takes our sin, and we get His righteousness. And so we're planted. It's very clear, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified, because if we can't do it, then who gets the glory? They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. Yes, that's talking about when they come back from Babylon. But it's also, we will see in these chapters moving forward, He's looking forward to the new heavens and the new earth. Strangers shall stand and tend your flocks. This is just a section talking about the gospel going where? Where are we at? We're not in Jerusalem. We're in China Grove or Landis. The gospel's going to the nations. Jeremiah just came from northern Iraq, which was much closer. They had it over there way before we got over here, because that's where it started. But it's going to the nations very clearly. Foreigners shall be your plowmen, vine dressers, but you shall be called the priests of the Lord. They shall speak of you as the ministers of our God. You shall eat the wealth of the nations, and in their glory you shall boast. Instead of your shame, there shall be a double portion. Instead of dishonor, they shall rejoice in their lot. Therefore, in their land they shall possess a double portion. They shall have everlasting joy. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrong. I will faithfully give them their recompense, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. Their offspring, that's just a reference to the Abrahamic covenant, I believe, to the offspring that come through faith. Their offspring shall be known among the nations, their descendants in the midst of the peoples. All who see them shall acknowledge them. They are an offspring the Lord has blessed. Brothers and sisters, these are the blessings of the year of the Lord's favor that we are now in. So that's four truths. Now, I have four kind of truth/applications for us before we take the Lord. Very short, four of them. First one is this. The year of the Lord's favor is bound up with the atonement. Because in the Old Testament, the year of Jubilee, when did it begin? The Day of Atonement. In the same way, favor comes with God through atonement, through the cross. There can be no favor without the cross. Second comment, application. Today is the day of salvation. How many times have you heard that in preaching? When they get up here and they say, today is the day. Well, I get that. I get that. In fact, I would say to you, turn unto Christ today. But the context is clearly from the Old Testament, because Paul says in Isaiah 2 Corinthians 6:2, for he says, talking about Isaiah, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. That's today. That's the day we are in until the Lord Jesus comes back. And we celebrate this, you'll hear me read it in a moment, till He comes. The next event on the timetable of God will be the day of vengeance, which is found in verse 2. And we're going to see that more through the rest of Isaiah a little bit, so we'll hold off on that until we get there. But may this stir our hearts as we look unto Christ again and again. Another comment. Gospel preaching, or we should say gospel proclamation, is announcing the year of the Lord's favor. So that's what we're doing when we go out of this place and we talk to our neighbors and our coworkers and we speak with people about the Bible. What we're doing is saying, this is the year of the Lord's favor, and here's why. And we've seen that through Isaiah. And this task is given to us. Romans 10:14. Paul says, how then will they call on him in whom they've never believed? How are they to believe on him in whom they've never heard? How are they to hear without someone preaching? How are they to preach unless they are sent? And then, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news. This is the gospel of the year of the Lord's favor. Final comment. Seen this throughout Isaiah. There is still, when we approach New Testament, Old Testament prophecy, and then we look forward, there are often multiple fulfillments. And so the truth for us is this: there is still, even now, and already, because we are already in the time of the Lord's favor, but there is this not yet aspect as well. Already the year of the Lord's favor has begun. Today is the day of salvation. We're still in it. However, this favor cannot come in its fullness until all the enemies of God are completely removed. And so this is verse 2, the second part, the day of vengeance of our God. So I think if you were to ask people about Isaiah 61 and ask them what they think about the year of the Lord's favor, I think most people would immediately go all the way to the end and only see the new heavens and new earth. But it is very clear that it's happening now, but it has yet, that second part, the day of God's vengeance, where he will get rid of all enemies, has yet to come. He will get rid of all sin and establish a new heavens and a new earth. That is coming. And so we still wait, even as the Lord says in the Lord's Supper. We do this now till he comes, because one day we will not be doing that again. We will be in his presence. So let's stop there, and I'm just going to give us a moment of silence, and then I will pray. But before I do, just want to remind those who are visiting here at Grace, we practice open communion, and in the sense that if you are a believer, a baptized believer in Christ, and you're not under discipline from another church, you're welcome to come and take the Lord's Supper with us. If you're not a Christian, do not take the Lord's Supper. If you have to sit in your seat, that's okay. That's what we do. We do it row by row. But let's take a moment of silence and just prepare our hearts as we think about these truths this morning. And then I'll lead us in prayer. Heavenly Father, we give thanks that we get to live at this time in your providence, because you have chosen the lots and boundaries of our moving and everywhere we go, and our birth and our death. But we live now. And by the Spirit, we didn't see Christ. He lived and died 2,000 years ago. But by your Spirit, we are the recipients of the Lord's favor, the year of the Lord's favor, the year that will last for eternity. And here we are this morning as we take the Lord's Supper, as you command us to remember the death of our Lord, his body that was broken for us, his blood that was shed to the point of death, picturing the new covenant. Even as Isaiah said, I will give you an everlasting covenant, even in this chapter we just read. We are the recipients, and you have clothed your servant Jesus with garments of salvation. And oh, how we need him. pray that you would grant us repentance and great faith in our hearts as we partake of the Lord's Supper this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Grace Baptist Church podcast. You can listen to past sermons at podbean.com. Search Grace Baptist Church China Grove to find us. You can also join us at the South Row Inn YMCA, 950 Kimball Road in China Grove, North Carolina. We meet on Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. for fellowship, and service starts at 10. Thank you for listening, and remember to be intentional in making disciples this week.